Let us pray together. Gracious Lord, you have brought us here to this your house. We've come here seeking your word for our day and the times in which we live. Bless us, O Lord, with your spirit, and let us be very glad that we've come into the house of the Lord this day. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth,
and in
Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
I believe
in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy
Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This time I invite all the boys and girls to come forward. I have something to show you and to talk with you about. How are you? Come
Can you see? Yeah. Do you know what that word says? Anybody? Bet you all know, don't you? Live. Does that work? Now, let's put a mirror to it and see what it looks like, okay? Now, look in the mirror and tell me what word you see. What is it? Evil. Oh my, do you all see it? Look in the mirror. And what word is it? It's evil. That's something we need to remember, boys and girls, because evil, which is right here, if you put that in a mirror, it says live. See there? If you turn it around, it is live. And you can see right there, L-I-V-E. And the E's kind of crooked, but that's all right. So boys and girls, do you like to live? You have a good time with life? Yeah. Of course you do. Yeah. And sometimes things aren't so good. Yeah. Things will hold us back or make us sick and cause us not to like to live. That's illness, isn't it? And sometimes this illness business, it can make us not live, at least not as well. So let's always remember that we want to live. And to live, we have to ask God to help us push away evil. Okay? So the opposite, turn backwards, of live is evil. But turning evil backwards means it's to live. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to help God and Jesus push away evil so others and we can live. Thank you for coming up, and let's have a prayer. Thank you, O God, for words. For words have meaning. Let us always remember that to live, we must struggle against evil. But you have promised to help us, so we count on you to help us live and push away evil. Amen. And thank you all for coming up. You're doing all right. Whoops. Throw that kid down. If you will look at the back of your bulletin, you will find a number of prayer concerns. I lift all of them to your attention at this time. This is our church-wide prayer list. As I mentioned earlier, there may be those that we need to add to this list. If you would simply jot down those names or those causes on that Ritual of Friendship pad, we'll be sure to add them to our bulletin. Now let us go to the Lord in prayer together. Shall we pray? O God, our Heavenly Father, you are magnificent in your creation of this earth. You are wonderful in causing us to be created. We are grateful for who we are as humans. We are grateful that we are created in your image and in your likeness. Thank you, O Lord, for our chance to make a difference in this earth, this world in which we live. Let us work together with you so that our lives can indeed be a credit to your kingdom. We confess, O Lord, that at times we've been a real drain on your kingdom and on your realm. We have really caused a train wreck, so to speak, with life. And we see that with others' lives. And we earnestly hope, O Lord, that you would use us both to do better with our personal lives as well as our family lives, and also to help you clean up the messes that sin and evil cause in this realm around us. We want to remember in our prayers those who are stricken for whatever reason, illness, loss of relationship, bereavement. We want to remember those who are displaced, who have become homeless and hungry. We want to remember all who do not have a saving knowledge of you, O Lord. Please help us be good witnesses to everyone. For where there is need, use us to be the answer to the cause of pain. Lord, hear also our prayers of intercession for our government and governments throughout the world. Lord, it does not take very much research to realize that this world of yours is in a mess. We confess that as a people, across the board and throughout the globe, we've been greedy for money, we've been greedy for power, and we have been prejudiced both as far as religion and race and ethnic differences. Lord, you have an answer, and the answer is Jesus. To put it another way, the love of Christ, as seen by people who are truly his followers, this does indeed break down the barriers of poverty, of hungry, of tension among people, tension among nations. Heavenly Father, make all who are in charge of their lives and ours mindful that you have indeed provided the answer to the world's problems in the Spirit of Jesus, and let our leaders of every institution be more sensitive to the presence of Jesus in every cause. All these things we pray in the name of the Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
You've gone to temptation.
Now is the time in our service for the giving of God's tithes and our offerings. Let the ushers come forward. Yes, O Lord, we do praise your most holy name for all the blessings you continually pour down upon us. We are grateful for opportunities to earn and to spend, to use our money for mission and ministry. Now accept this, your tithe and our offering. Use this money to further your work in this church and in the community and throughout the church's mission and ministry in the world. Amen. Today we continue our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. And today's phrase or phrases are, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I've selected four different passages in the Bible and published them. I'll use more than these listed. But I listed these here in case you wanted to go back and to study the passages about which I'll be discussing and preaching concerning temptation and the rise of evil. So let us hear the word of the Lord from Genesis, Luke, James, and then from Matthew. Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Continuing verse 9. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And then over in Luke, we find this very disturbing passage. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. "Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to sift you all like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." From the letter of James, "Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. No one, when tempted, should say, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. And then the passage for today's sermon coming from the Lord's Prayer. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Amen. And here end these passages from God's most holy word. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Let's take a walk with Abraham for a while, shall we? In his old age, he and Sarah conceived to bear a son. The son was Isaac. God had promised them an offspring, and here he is, and Abraham and Sarah just dote on Isaac. And then out of the clear blue, the Lord told Abraham to sacrifice his son, to kill him, and to offer him to God. You think about that just a moment. How does that grab you? How would you feel? You're tempted to disobey God. You're tempted to argue with God. Well, God, you gave him to me. Why are you taking him away from me? I don't get it. We don't know if Abraham did that. Only thing we do know is that he prepared for the journey, and Isaac and two of his people, his men, went with him. And on they went. Let's walk with Abraham. His heart is breaking. When he has a choice, does he obey God or does he disobey? There is temptation right there. Abraham said, I'm going to do what he said. I know that I have salvation in the Lord. He will see me through this crisis no matter what. He could have used the words of Job. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. So we find him going on up to the mountain. And Isaac says, Father, what's the offering? What are we going to use? And Abraham tells his boy, well, the Lord will provide. And the next thing Isaac knows, he's being tied up and he's being put on the altar. And Isaac gets it. He's the one to be sacrificed. Many years ago at one of my churches, there was a very, very fine person. She was a choir director. And she'd come down with terminal cancer and she said, Bill, what am I going to do? I'm going to die. So I said, Mary Alice, you have a knack with stories. Why don't you write a book on all the stories that you have told your children and grandchildren, and let's get it published. And in Mary Alice's book, this is what she wrote about that story. Think about those little children of hers, the grandchildren, as she's telling the story and tied up Isaac and put him on the altar. And he picks up his knife. Those little eyes get bigger and bigger. And then Mary Alice writes, but the Lord had a ram coming up the other side of the mountain. And that ram kept on coming. And then that ram got tangled up. And just as Abraham was going to kill Isaac, the Lord said, don't do that. Don't do that. And Abraham looks and he sees the ram all messed up with his horns in the undergrowth, and the Lord provided. Now that is an example of how God tests us, how he checks us out with our true fidelity. Do we really intend to praise and worship God? And we have the Bible writers that do not always agree exactly on temptation and its purpose. James says God doesn't tempt anyone. He can't be tempted. It's our own evil desire welling up from our heart that sets up options that we then have to choose. We have to choose among them. But look, if in our prayer we say, and lead us not into temptation, if we ask God not to do that, the implication is clear that he has done it. If he hasn't done it, there would be no need to ask him not to, you see? Don't put us to the test. For that's what temptation means. It means a test. Do you like to take tests? Our student population is giving a universal no. We don't like to take tests. But tests are necessary. Tests are necessary to see how much we've grown or how much we can grow. And they're part of us. They're part of our culture. Do you have goals? Do you have checklists? Do you look at your checklist at the end of the day? Have you checked everything off? Did you pass? Remember last Sunday, I asked you to see if you could figure out how many of the Ten Commandments David had broken when he and Bathsheba decided they were going to have a tryst. Did very many of you do that? How many chose all of the commandments? 1, 2, 3. How many of you chose 9 of the commandments? How many of you forgot to do it? You flunked the test. That was one of my, as I told you last week, that was one of my questions in the Old Testament class that I used to teach. And that was an exam question. And I was tickled to see how many of those young people, my students, answered he broke all 10 of them. And that he did. And you, if you wrote 10 down, you made an A+. If you wrote 9 down, you got an A. And if you've got to take the test, you flunked. So you see, we all have tests. And this is part of our culture. And we ask God, don't lead us into temptation. But then we have Jesus in Luke's gospel telling Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed that you'll keep the faith. And then you go and strengthen your brothers. God's going to check us out, folks. And just because there's a difference in James and what Luke wrote, we shouldn't go, oh my goodness, the Bible's filled with inconsistencies. Oh dear, let's check somewhere else. Then we can go to St. Paul. We can find in 1 Corinthians, so if you think you're standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to endure it. Now we've got a third writer in the Bible admitting their testing, that God tests, that God checks. Is James wrong? He's outnumbered 2-1. When we get into discussions with trying to make consistency of this holy book, be careful that we don't worship consistency rather than God. God is a free person. God is an entity that can actually change his mind about things. And God can also say, this is what I want now, but I want this later. Tell me, have you ever changed your mind about anything? Anybody? I have. Raise your hand if you've changed your mind about something. Of course. You mean you're not consistent with where you were 5 years ago? No. So what's so bad about changing your mind? What's so bad about being inconsistent? We are to grasp the inconsistencies and learn from the tension we find therein. So we'll let James go ahead and believe how he wants to believe, but then look at what God did to Abraham. Look at what God did to Simon. And Jesus admitted it. Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. Wow. So we have times of testing. Testing strengthens our character, our stamina. Testing strengthens our wisdom. But being tested can also destroy us. How many people are tested beyond their strength to endure? How many people simply lose faith, lose heart, lose strength, and die discouraged? I've heard it said, and sometimes I believe it about myself and others around me, that when you get old, you just simply sit down and say, "Forget it. I'm going to dig me a hole so I can pull the dirt in after me and let the world go to hell in a handbasket." Now, let's have another vote. It's time to be tested today. How many of us have that attitude on occasion? Does anybody? Oh, good gracious alive. Yes, we're being tested, you see. Of course we're like that. And if we're not careful, we can dwindle on down and just say, "Well, forget it." Especially when you have young people that tell you you're old and you don't have any place and just go on and get out of the way. I rather enjoy being old because I go to McDonald's and I say, "Could I have some old people's coffee?" And people look at me, the young people, they say, "Did he say he was old?" Yeah, it's fun being old. Defy the young people. "Nope, not dead yet." You know, that's how it can go. But let's be serious. There are times when testing, whether it be with our health or broken relationships, whether it be with frustrations with our job or other things, can literally grind us down. Can grind us down and cause us to become nothing with absolutely no will to be creative in trying to make the place a better one. Trying to do something about the issues that are around us. I read an article this week about the millennials. Now, you know, sociologists have a good time in classifying different people. The millennials. I'm a war baby. I was conceived in the Second World War. As a matter of fact, three of us, four Fowler kids, are war babies. And the fourth one in the 50s, that's post-war. And you know those names. And so the millennials, they don't go to church. And the essay was, why, had to do with why aren't millennials going to church? And it seems that they pretty well nail the church as a whole. Because the church has tried to compete with entertainment. And we've had trap sets and drums and all those things. Not the matter with that, of course not. And there are different kinds of worship. But when worship sells out to modernity and has such a good time with a show and forgets to preach the word and to bring the word to where people are, instead of leaving it out there as platitudes, the millennials are saying, "Forget you. You can't compete with my rock band. You can't do pop in church. You flunk at it. Why are you trying to be something you're not? Preach the word." And many times throughout all churches, we've gotten off track. We really have. And so people just simply walk away. "I'm not getting what I need." in my Sunday school class, we just finished a video on John Wesley. And the actor quoted Wesley in saying what it was like when he preached to the miners in Cornwall. And they were black faces because of the dust. And he would preach that God loves them anyway, that God cares for you where you are, and that he wants you to share the love of Christ with others around you. They felt the love of God come upon them and started crying, and they had rivers of tears through their black coal dust faces, and underneath there was their light-colored flesh. Wesley commented about what an uplifting experience it was when people who had been neglected by the church had gone past them, now found the word that said, you know, you are loved by Christ. Go and love someone else. And that was the Methodist Revolution in England during the time of the French Revolution, which was so bloody. So temptations can indeed give rise to evil. Evil, as you have learned, spelled backwards is live. But live spelled backwards is evil. And all of us are on the road, we're on a roadway. On occasion we get a glimpse of life. On occasion, we get a glimpse of stuff that keeps us from living. And you and I know what that is. Frustrations. And that is what can grind us down. Evil is real. But yet, we take different ways of looking at it. Sometimes, we simply look the other way. Just don't bother me with that. I have found my little cocoon, and I'm going to stay right here. Oh, there's noise over here. Well, I'm going to put in earplugs so I don't hear the other things of life, some of which are very, very evil, and I want no part of it, so I'm walking away. That's called the head in the sand ability to cope with evil. In the day of our Lord, the Sadducees easily could have been understood as ostriches, the head in the sand. Why? Because they were interested in power and keeping it, and they would work with the Roman authorities to keep power. Looking the other way when Rome abused the Jewish people. A second way is to see evil everywhere and begin to have our whole attitude dampened. We just simply are immersed with it. In our Lord's day, the Essenes, the people who pulled away from society and built their own little place to live, they were the ones that saw evil everywhere and ran away from it. Were like the Sadducees, and they looked away, but these ran away. And there were some that fought against evil. That is evil, and I'm going to go after it. I'm going to point it out. They were like the Pharisees, and they would watch people. They would make sure they didn't take too many steps on the Sabbath. And they would make sure that they didn't do unclean things. And if they did, they would report them to the temple authorities or to the president of the synagogue. You know what he did? And he shouldn't be allowed to worship. Those are folks that are always pointing the finger. In a very real sense, our news media today are like a bunch of Pharisees. They will ferret out everything that's reportable, and a lot of things they make up, and they will ferret that out, and they will say, look how evil they are. Isn't that terrible? And we've come to a culture where we simply thrive on bad news. And the news networks, they wouldn't publish the bad news if it didn't sell, and we know that. Same's true with newspapers. It is amazing. So what we have is that third way, the fighting against evil by pointing it out and pointing the finger. But there's a fourth way of looking at evil. And this is what Jesus did. Jesus turned and confronted evil. Wherever it was, he confronted it. A person who'd had a hemorrhage for all those years, she touches his robe and she's healed. Who touched me? And he said to her, after she admitted it, your faith has made you well. All throughout his career, he faced evil and he called down the power of the kingdom to deal with it. Now, I have to tell you, it's been my experience, both personally as well as reading about it scripturally and in literature, that sometimes people go after evil, get involved with it, and their faith isn't strong enough. So evil inundates them, covers them up, and makes them very, very evil themselves, when they started out to be a good person trying to help folks caught in an evil malaise. This is a danger for all of us good people. When we are dealing with evil, be careful. Don't extend further than your strength of faith will allow. It is not our fight. It is God's fight. And if what we do when we relate with evil, trying to overcome evil with goodness, what we are doing is calling down the power of the kingdom upon this situation. And when we get thin in our prayer life, be careful, because then we shift the efforts we are doing from our own ego to what the issue is instead of calling upon God. God, here's an issue. Show me how to help, even to the point of getting out of the way. Be careful when we're like Jesus and turn and face evil, that our faith is strong enough not to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with goodness. So Jesus confronted evil. He confronted it on the suffering that he had. He confronted it with his crucifixion and the horror of that type of execution. He confronted it by dying himself for the sins of the world. Albert Schweitzer, who had three PhDs in three different specialties, Schweitzer said, God allowed Jesus and called upon him to throw himself on the wheel of the world history so that when it crushed him, it might start to turn in the opposite direction. And it did. The cross and Easter, resurrection. That has caused the world to realize there is hope besides just the stuff that's out there to put us down. The hope is Christ. But we're to call it what it is and invoke God's blessings, his presence, and his direction as we confront it. In the second century, in the 100s AD, in other words, there was a man by the name of Irenaeus. Irenaeus wrote about the things of the Christian faith. He wrote about temptation and evil, about the Lord's Prayer. He wrote about the business of facing evil, even though it may overcome us. And he pointed out and says, you know, life is a process. It's not a steady state. That we are to learn from every encounter of everything in life. And when we encounter evil, we are to look at it as part of a soul-making process. We are to grow from our encounters with evil. We are to let God help us move from being totally physical into being totally spiritual by overcoming the physicality of this life and evil and becoming spiritual in Christ. We are to become Christ-like. So we are to move, as it says in Genesis, when Moses writes, let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness. So we're made in the image of God, the ability to change our minds, ability to contradict ourselves. We're made in his image, but we are to become like him. And that's, for Irenaeus, the process. So you see, here we are right here today, and we're moving in process by facing evil, overcoming evil with goodness through the help of God, by the help of God. It's God's fight, not ours, so that the end result is that we're better people. We're closer to Jesus, closer to the throne of grace, and that soul-making is indeed a process. So then you get really quite practical, don't we? How many of you tired? How many of all of us get tired of facing evil day in and day out? We're physically exhausted. It's like we're pushing a rock up with our shoulders. And we're pushing it, and we're pushing it, and we're pushing it. And the shoulder's getting sore and sore. And we say, oh my goodness, if I could just shift shoulders. But we know that if we let go of the rock, it'll roll us over. And we can't. So we get tired, don't we? Tired of facing evil. And Christ has an answer to that. In the latter part of Matthew chapter 11. Remember that. I commend it to you. Matthew 11, the last few verses, 28 to 30. Here's a fantastic passage. When we're tired of doing God's work, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I could leave the sermon right here and give you your platitude of the day, but I'm not going to do it. What does it mean to come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden? Do we want to leave it as an abstraction? I don't think so. When we come to Jesus because we're tired, what I understand that to mean is that we find those people who are close to Jesus, our acquaintances, members of the church, folks in the community, we go and see them and we just say, look, do you mind if I sit with you? Let's get a cup of coffee. Well, we can even go to a McDonald's and have some old people's coffee there. Just sit and talk with me a few minutes. Let my soul rest with yours, because I know you're close to Jesus. I know you are, and I'm tired. That's what it means to come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we've been walking with Abraham. He found that ram with his horns caught in the undergrowth. He sacrificed it. Now walk with him back down that hill. Think about how Isaac was jumping all over him with laughter. Think about how relieved Abraham was that he didn't have to kill his son. Think about the backside of the journey, going back to his home with God having provided the answer to the time of testing. That, my dear friends, is what all of us look forward to when we're caught up in the intensity of doing what makes our soul, according to Irenaeus. It is work. It's called soul work. But the tools we have, they are eternal. They are the presence of Jesus showing us how to cope and to take us home. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our hymn of dedication is Onward, Christian Soldiers. That's a good get up and go one. And I think that's what we need to do as we think about leading us into temptation and delivering us from evil. We are soldiers of Christ, and we are indeed to arise. There may be those who would like to ask for prayers, others who'd like to transfer their membership to the Rockwood United Methodist Church. If you'd come forward as we sing this hymn, we would love to honor your request. We'll stand as we sing. Give a resounding amen to our musicians. We are very, very glad, Wayne, to have you back. I know you have had a swell time with his broken ankle. Are you still swollen?
Yes.
Well, your hands, there's nothing the matter with them. Thank you. Good job. Good job, all of you, including our flutist. Now we receive the blessing. People of God, go forth in peace, in joy, go forth in thanksgiving. Remember who you are. You're God's agents, called and set apart to do his work, Christ's work, in overcoming evil with goodness. Go forth, enjoy that calling, enjoy that salvation, and do all we can to let this world be a better place than when we found it. Amen.